Book of Matthew, chapter 24. I didn't mean to get on all that, but I did. I'm going to read verses 3 down to verse number 8. We could look the whole chapter. We will look at some other portions of it today. Our lesson today, message, if you please, is really kind of a follow-up from last week. We'll review that in just a few moments, but let's read these verses. It says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Remember the questions that are used there. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Wow, the beginning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray that you'd teach us. Lord, I pray above all else that we might revel in the fact that we have a Savior. We have one who really is keeping us from that place of judgment that is coming to this old world inhabitants, from the eternal fires of hell unto the marvelous glories of heaven. We pray that you might bless and just encourage our hearts, our thoughts, help us understand some things, and perhaps more than anything else, that we might look out at our lost world, those whom we know that need you desperately, might propel us to go forward in our witness for you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the signs of the times for the last days of the church. We learned in that particular time it will be a time of great spiritual turbulence. We find that during that time, believers will depart from the faith as never before. Now, the things that we think of as last times, many of these have been going on for centuries. But there will be an escalation, I think. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So we find there's going to be some very troublesome days that are coming. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we noted in that chapter that there are 19 characteristics of the people of these last days. When I go to verse number 5, I think it kind of helps us to understand this is referring probably to those who are during the church era and perhaps people who at one point made a profession. There it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But we know in that it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall," and here's the peril, "men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." He says, "From such turn away." And so there's some characteristics of those in the last days. Now, to change gears just a little bit, we know from Scripture that the Lord is coming. But we also know that there's really two comings of the Lord. Now, don't get confused on this. One, I would call the rapture. It's not a Bible word, but it's a Bible truth. And the other, I would call the revelation. The first one is the Lord coming in the clouds to catch away the church. If you're saved and the Lord comes and shouts from heaven as he talks about, we find that we'd be taken in the very presence of God immediately. That's what we're looking for. Okay? It's one of two things. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Either we die and we go to the presence of the Lord, or we find what says in 1 Thessalonians. Listen to the words in verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if to be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body, what's happened? The body has died. It's been put in a grave. What's God doing? He's raising up the body. Matter of fact, we find that, well, go to the next verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Lord comes back. Those that are saved are with him, evidently. Their bodies are raised, reunited with him. And for those who are still alive, they're taken in the presence of God, body, soul, and spirit. They do not have to experience this thing called death. That, I believe, is the next great prophetic event to take place. You say, when's that going to do? I don't know. All I know is it's 2,000 years closer than when this was written. And considering what it tells us about the signs of the times and how things are escalating, we may very well be living in this time. I've been hearing it ever since I've been saved, but I believe it more than I ever have before. So one is he comes in the clouds to catch away his church. The second is when he comes to the earth. Okay? One is just part way he takes us up, but then we find that he will come back to the earth. Now, when he comes back, he does not come back as the Savior. He comes back as the judge, if you please. In verse 4 of Zechariah 14, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's interesting, because where he's telling these things is at the Mount of Olives. And he says he will... his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, in other words, separate in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. That mountain's going to split apart. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. Now, that's interesting. This is a physical event. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, matter of fact, turn there, would you? Revelation chapter 19. Don't lose your spot there in Matthew. One of my favorite places in all the Word of God is in this chapter. Chapter number 19. There's one verse when I come to it I always get really excited with. We'll come to it here. If you go down to verse number 11, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice they're capitalized because it's referring to Christ. And that's pretty easy to tell from all the testimony, from the context here. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's going to come, he's going to judge, by the way, how righteously. And make war. In other words, he's going to take action against those whom have sinned. His eyes was a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, how do we know that's Jesus? Okay, in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? God uses the same guy to write all of that. And so we understand as we compare Scripture with Scripture, this is referring to Christ. Now it says, and the armies which were in heaven. I believe that's referring to us, perhaps the angels. Follow him upon white horses. How many like horses? Some of you are going to have a tough time. We're going to give Quentin a Shetland pony. Forgive me, Lord. It says, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. We find in the Word of God that his word is what? All right, you got it. Sharper than a two-edged sword. All right. Because it slices both ways. It can cut and heal almost at the same time. He shall rule the rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress. That's where they'd put the grapes, and they'd walk around in there. Hope they had their feet clean. And press that down. And so he's showing a type of judgment. Now notice verse 16, this is what I like. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes. So the time comes, they're going to know who this is. So we find that is referring to that second coming of Christ. Now the Jew has always expected a physical king to rule over them that would put down all their enemies and let them live in peace. They're still expecting that. One reason they rejected Jesus was because he was not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. He came as a Savior, not as a judge. But he will be coming as their king, as the judge in that day. Okay? The second coming to the earth will be marked by a great of great tribulation. And we find it's really divided into two parts. And the second part's an even greater tribulation, sometimes referred to as the Great Tribulation, sometimes referred to those 7 years we find from another place as Jacob's trouble. So his second coming will be marked by a time of many great turbulences. As the signs of the end of the church age are spiritual, the signs of the end of the ages are physical. And we need to understand that. If we don't, we get ourselves hoodwinked by so many prophetic teachers out there that every time that an earthquake happens or a volcano shoots forth or something breaks out in war, they get on their radio programs and on TV and try to scare the multitudes into sending them money so they can put out more message. And we got to realize that those things are not talking about we who are in this age of the church. It's talking about that time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be some tremendous things. Now, can we see some things perhaps building to that point? Perhaps so. Matthew 24 and Revelation from chapter 4 to 19 underscore the fright of those days. Other than the flood of Noah, the tumultuous events of this time are the only worldwide calamities sent from God. Okay? You say, well, there's things that have taken place. There's been earthquakes. There's been wars. Yes, they do happen. But not on the scale that the Bible refers to that is yet to come. World War I and World War II probably will pale in comparison as to extent of what takes place during that time. Now, without going into the great detail from the book of Revelation, I believe we can make some conclusions here of the horrible events that this time will be known as the tribulation. And these are things that basically ought to tell a Jew, hey, you're in the midst of this. First of all, we find, if we go back to Matthew 24, he talks about being deceived. Now, that's kind of a carryover from the church time because we have that deception, but here's a greater deception. Matter of fact, we're going to find that this deception goes to a very large scale. There will be some covenants made that are false covenants. Matter of fact, we know that one of those will be with Israel. And there will be a time of peace. Many times we call it a false peace or a very limited peace because it won't last very long. And there will be also false prophets, people who come forth telling us things, but they're not true. Now let's stop and think for a moment. Satan, in John 8:44, the Lord Jesus looked at some of the Jewish people and said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now think about that. Abode, he did not live in the truth because there's no truth in him. And then it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And here's the part I want to see. For he is a liar and the father of it. Okay? So if it's a false prophet, where's he getting his information? Evidently from the one who declares falsehood. Now consider this for a moment. We could go through a list of them. But all the major world religions at this present time, they are expecting some kind of Messiah. All of them. They're expecting somebody to come to earth. And matter of fact, one of them, they believe that's not going to happen until Israel is annihilated. So we have these kinds of things. And so on a grand scale, we're going to find these false covenants, these false prophets. If you notice also in verse number 5, what's it say, the first part there? From the last part, really. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall what? Deceive many. Many. Luke chapter 21, verse 8, it's interesting. It says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. And then we find that this deception will be so successful that it tells us, in verse number 24, if we go there, let's go to verse 24 just real quickly. It says, there shall be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I won't go into it, but I believe the context shows us that is referring to the Jewish peoples. And so there's going to be tremendous deception taking place during that time. Lies everywhere. Are we being prepared for it in the United States of America? To see lies on every level? And what do we find from it? We find the lies go forth and many, many people believe them. Many people believe them. Oh, did you hear the latest one? There's a professor that they believe was very, 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 very smart. And some people believe that he ought to be a Supreme Court justice. He said that Donald Trump is trying to reverse the results of the Civil War. I don't know how. He just said it. Will there be people who believe it?
Yeah.
Oh. There's, you know, there'll be people who believe. Seriously. And there's all sorts of things that go on. And how many times have we been deceived by things that have come from our so-called blessed news media? It's a sad scenario. So are we being set up? I kind of think so. But there's going to be many deceptions. They will be successful. Notice verse 6 of chapter 24. And he says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So we find there's great deception during this time. We find that there are threat of wars. Though at the end, when the nations unite against Israel, they will, up until that time, fight against each other. In Luke, he says that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Says that in verse number 7 as well. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So we're going to find there's wars and wars and wars. That's the history of mankind. But I think what he's trying to say is it's going to escalate tremendously. They will likely involve many civil wars and internal strifes. Isaiah puts it this way, "And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom." There's going to be some tremendous threat of wars taking place. And it's going to, the news media will have to go 36:24 to be able to hash all of that out. It's going to be a mess. So we have what? Great deception. We have all of these things which man perpetrate upon each other. But there's one other thing that I'm just going to cover broad scope with. And notice verse number 7 again. After it says kingdom against kingdom. "And there shall be" what? "Famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." We've experienced some flooding problems in our area. But there was a time when the entire world was flooded. We've experienced on a few occasions tornadoes rip through. But in the totality of things, they really cover very little territory. Right now we are hearing of a hurricane. I want to say cyclone. Cyclones are in the west, hurricanes are in the east. And there's a hurricane that's perhaps not going to hit the state of Florida now. And then they rate these. Some are not as bad as others. And some of them get winds that are tremendously strong. But to my knowledge, we never had a hurricane up here. And they're only in certain places. When I was in Seattle, I didn't feel it, but there was an earthquake. And very, very few people felt it. It was evidently fairly deep. But I've never felt one here. By the way, it is capable of it here. Matter of fact, there's a fault that runs across, I believe it's Arkansas down in that region, and across into, Tennessee, Mississippi, that they believe if that one ever really did much, it would cause some tremendous problems. I had a fellow tell me that way back, I think the year was 1963 or 4, in Seattle they had a horrible earthquake. And if you've ever been out there, you know there's an area down close to Seattle, downtown Seattle, that there's an area there off the Sound that's real flat. And it's actually field dirt that's been over the years. But he told me, he says, that area down is where Boeing Field's at and all kinds of business down there. He said that was actually looked like waves from that earthquake. as that ground was heaving and just kind of going on in a wave. Those things are localized. But notice what he says. These are going to be in diverse places. Now that diverse means diverse or many. It's not going to be just one or two. We're talking about bunches. Worldwide. And it's going to be everywhere. These are the kinds of things that strike fear in the hearts of people. But can you imagine what's going to be like in that day? Now, it bothers us when we hear of people who are so demented that they want to go out and just start shooting people. I hear there was another one down in Texas yesterday. Time out. Believe it or not, Ozzy Osbourne does think sometimes. You know who Ozzy Osbourne is? I know some of you, it's your favorite singer. If you ever see him talk, you'd wonder, how did he ever get up there and do that? Because he's so messed up with drugs through the years. But he said this. He says, if guns kill people, why do we send men to war with guns? Why don't we just send the guns? That's interesting, amen? Anyways, I got off my soap opera. But what I'm trying to get across here, though, is those things really bother us when we hear of them. It strikes some fear. I remember as a little kid when Charles Starkweather went on the rampage. Any of you old enough to remember that? Was it about 1956? And I was actually uptown in the old Council Bluffs area, and the whole streets, lots of people on the streets, and all of a sudden everything got really quiet. And people began talking, and as they talked, it just quieted down. Finally, I heard what was going on. And I was waiting for a bus. I was glad it came, ran home. And because the report at that particular time was he was headed east, and they thought he might actually end up in Council Bluffs for some reason. But it strikes fear. Can you imagine this taking place literally everywhere? These kinds of horrible things taking place. Pestilences. I've read some things about the bubonic plague that overtook Europe. It will be nothing in comparison to what's going to come across our world. Rumblings of the earth as it trembles and rocks and reels from its earthquakes. Tremendous storms of all sorts. We mentioned tornadoes and hurricanes. But can we put together with that tsunamis roaring across the oceans? Can you imagine a wave 200 feet tall? That's what happens sometimes with tsunamis. And they literally destroy everything in their path. The largest waves I've ever seen is on the north shore of Hawaii. They get about 35, 40 feet. And the day I saw those, it was very disturbing because they were crossing each other. They wouldn't let any of those, I won't call them skateboarders, surfboarders out there. Yeah, skates wouldn't work either. In the book of the Revelation, we know that in the midst of it, there will be what's called the abomination of desolation, or desolation of abomination. And that's another event that I'm not going to deal with it right now, but it's going to take place in the center of the Great Tribulation. We find there's tremendous things take place up to that time, and then it seems like it escalates even more afterwards. I mean, at one point, the Bible describes it that men will call upon the rocks to fall upon them. They'll want relief. It is so bad that if God didn't shorten the length of the days, all men would die. Notice verse 21 and 22 of our text. We're in Matthew 24. Verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." I like those last few words. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Because of a few people, and I believe he's talking about some Jewish believers, those days will be shortened that they might live through it. Have you ever heard the scripture says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved"? That's not talking about salvation from our sin. It's talking about being saved from these horrible disasters. And sometimes every time we hear the word "saved," we think it referring to one thing, but it's not so. And so there will be those who, because the days are shortened, will be able to make it through. Go down to verse number 29 with me, if you would, please. We're skipping a lot, but trying to just get across a few things. In verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Think about it for a moment. There'll be no light except for looking up and seeing the stars falling. And realizing that the heavens are being shaken up. Now notice verse 30, and connecting it to verse 29, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now it's talking about everybody seeing him come. The first time he comes to the clouds, we meet him there. Here they see him as he's coming back. They see him come from the clouds. That's the very end. Horrible times are coming. Now if you're saved, understand this. This is only a prehistory lesson, and you won't have to go through it. Because we will be what? Going up with Christ in what we call the rapture. As the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody said, "How's come the dead rise first? They got 6 feet farther to go." It don't matter, we're getting there. And the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, so I don't think it really matters, right? And we're in his presence forever. And these are the things that are coming. What should this do for us, though? I think what it ought to do for us is to help us understand that we have friends and neighbors and just people we bump into that need Christ. Or they will experience us being taken up, going to this tribulation period, and probably dying within that 7-year period, because over half the world's population will die from all the pestilences. Book of Revelation, you can count the numbers, it multiplies and multiplies. And so to grip our hearts, there are folks who need Christ. Amen. The Lord lets us see a picture of hell just a little bit. Matter of fact, he talks more about hell than heaven to help us understand not only where we should go and what we deserve, but after we're saved, to stop and say, "Thank you, God, I don't have to," but also to say to us, there are folks that we know and love. We don't reach them, that's where they're going. Because the only escape is belief in Christ. Now, let's make one last note here. In verse 34, a verse that had me confused for many, many years. It says in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I think I might have even preached at one point, but I've always thought that was the generation that went back to the land of Israel, which took place in 1948. And thus, that's my generation that will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. But if you notice there, it's talking about this generation. What generation? The ones that are in the midst of this. The ones that are spoken of going through this great tribulation. And what does it say? It's not going to last a whole long time. Now, I made comment a couple times about 7 years. You go to the book of Revelation, we find it talks about 1,290 days. We find back in the book of Daniel, there's the 70 weeks of Daniel. We can find places where that week is talking about really a week of years. And so that means 490 years determined upon the nation of Israel. And 483 of those have taken place. That was when Christ was cut off. The Jew has 1 week left, 7 years. This period we're referring to will be 7 years. It's noted very well in a number of places. And you and I, however, be taken out. If you know Christ, you're out of here. But why is God putting his book? I think to help us to be understanding, we need to warn folks. And secondly, the Jews, many of them will become believers during the tribulation. They'll be able to read and find out what's going on. And so when he says in one place, you need to flee, they'll know they need to flee. And he says, you better pray it's not on the Lord's day or that you have a child, because you're going to need to get out of there quick. Anyways, great, great things. What are the last days? Well, I believe it's the last days of the church and also the last days of Israel. Let's not get them confused. Because then all of a sudden, all this stuff kind of meanders together. And when I've been able to separate that in mind, it's helped me to understand prophecy. Oh, man, 1,000% better. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the word. Lord, above all else, whether we understand very much of this or not, that we might realize that you've saved us from awful consequences, that we never have to meet you as our judge, the judge of condemnation. The only way we ever meet you as judge is the judgment seat of Christ, which is one of commendation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just bless in our hearts. Use us for your glory, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.